And good evening to you. If you'd like, be turning to the 13th chapter of Luke's Gospel. I'm going to be looking at three parables this evening. One of them in Matthew 25 that I know you've all heard lots and lots of times. The other are in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, and again in chapter 19. All of them having to do with fruitfulness. I think most business people are familiar with the term productivity. We want our businesses to be productive. We want our employees to be productive. If a manufacturer can produce more and better using fewer employees and less time and material or some combination of all of those things, then productivity goes up. And, of course, that would, we hope, indicate that profits go up. Sometimes a wise investment, say in technology perhaps, might pay off with improved productivity. We don't use the term productivity, or at least I haven't heard it very much in the church. We use the term fruitfulness, which is entirely appropriate. Means about the same thing, but it's a more biblical outlook when we talk about fruitfulness. God expects the church to be fruitful. He expects you and me as individual members of the body of Christ to be fruitful. And so we're going to look at three parables. The first in Matthew 25 is the parable of the talents, probably the most familiar to most of us. But in chapter 13, where I asked you to turn a while ago in the Gospel of Luke, in verses 6 through 9, we have the parable of the fig tree. And then in chapter 19 is the parable, the older translations say the parable of the pounds. Of course, the pound sterling being the British unit of money. And that's why the older translations put it that way. The word is actually minas, which is, again, doesn't mean very much to you or me because we don't talk in those terms. But it was a significant unit of money, which we'll talk about a little bit later. But as we look at those three parables, the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25 comes right after the parable of the 10 virgins. And if you'll remember, that parable had to do with being prepared. But the way, of course, to be prepared is to be fruitful. And so Jesus told that parable of the talents, which again, a talent is a unit of money, and the way that various servants use those various units of quantities of money, depending on whether they were fruitful, productive with it, or whether they just sat around and did nothing, that was very important as to what their fate would be. In the parable of the fig tree, Luke chapter 13, Jesus had actually been discussing there, prior to telling that parable, two disasters that had occurred fairly recently there in Jerusalem. One of those was the governor, Pontius Pilate, who slaughtered a group of Jews that he conceived to be rebellious. And so he slaughtered a bunch of them. And the other was the Tower of Siloam falling on some people and killing them. And that gave rise to Jesus' famous statement, "Unless you repent, you will all in like manner perish." We tend to glom onto that term and say, okay, lost world around us, unless you repent, you will all in like manner perish. And to some extent, that's okay, but when you stop and think about it, what was Jesus actually dealing with in this context? He's looking at his contemporaries, the Jews there in Jerusalem, and saying, the time's drawing short. If you don't repent, there's going to be some towers and buildings falling on you. And when did that occur? About 40 years later, in AD 70, when the Roman army comes in and sacks Jerusalem, destroys the temple, and it's a bloodbath like you can't imagine. So really, contextually, that's more to the point. But nevertheless, the principle of repentance is certainly taught there. And then the third parable from Luke 19, the parable of the pounds or the minas. This parable, Luke tells us, was spoken because people were thinking that the kingdom of God was immediately to appear, that it was very, very near. And Jesus, by telling this parable, showed that there was still work to be done and that they should continue faithfully in it until the kingdom of God would appear, whenever that might be. And so from these three parables, I want us to draw some lessons. And we'll talk about some of these tonight, and Lord willing, we'll look at some more a week from tonight. But the first thing I want us to see is that God does indeed expect his people to be fruitful. And that again applies to the church as a whole, and it applies to every one of us individually. We are to be fruitful. God expects that when you look at the parable of the fig tree there in Luke chapter 13, rather, in verse 7. The man came to this tree expecting fruit. I mean, that's what you do with the fig tree, right? You expect some fruit when the time is appropriate, and we'll talk about that as we move along a little bit further. But fruit, productivity, is expected of us by the Lord. And I think we probably understand that intellectually, but we may lose track of it. Well, that's not my job. That's somebody else's job. No, it's your job. If you are a Christian, if you're in Christ, you are expected to bear fruit. In the parable of the talents, when the master came back, having delivered certain amounts of talents to each of three different servants, he came back, the text says, to settle accounts. He expected his servants to use the resources that he had given them to benefit his cause. And of course, God expects that of us as well. He clearly expected to receive an increase from his investment. He did with two of the three servants, didn't he? Had a 100% increase in his investment. That's pretty good. But what about that third servant? No, I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here it is. I didn't lose it. Good for me. I didn't lose it. What did the master say? You wicked and slothful, lazy servant. And so clearly he was not pleased with that. The master expected fruitfulness. Same thing with the parable of the pounds or minas. The nobleman wanted to see what each one had gained by trading. He said, you do business until I come. He had given each of these 10 servants one mina, 1 pound, and said, here, you do business till I come. And then he wants to know, what have you gained? Not what have you lost, not did you keep it safe, but what have you gained by trading? He expects fruitfulness. He expects profit, not loss. Well, God expected the Jewish nation to be fruitful. That's the primary point in the parable of the fig tree, especially, that this was directed toward the Jewish leadership. They were responsible for the conduct of the nation, and they were not doing well. If you remember, during the ministry of Jesus, the Jewish leadership was famous, or infamous, if you will, for opposing Jesus. They didn't like him. They wanted to kill him. They were angry at what he was saying. And he was telling them, you've got another chance here, and if you don't take it, it's going to be curtains for you. So God expected the Jewish nation to be fruitful, and he still expects us to be fruitful today. God expects the church, individually and collectively, to be fruitful. Think of John chapter 15. What does Jesus talk about there? I am the vine. What are you? You are the branches. If the branches abide in the vine, then what do they do? they bear fruit. How much fruit? Much fruit. You will not only bear fruit, but my Father is glorified, Jesus said, when you bear much fruit. So yes, God expects us individually to be fruitful. Now, what does that mean? He's not looking at peaches or pears, is he? Or apples even, whichever of those you might prefer. That's not the point here. What is it to be fruitful? Well, that means I need to come to church. Okay, that's good. Would to God that more took that seriously. We'd have more than the faithful dozen or 15 here tonight, wouldn't we? But we're happy. By the way, let me say that I'm happy for every one of you that's here tonight. I appreciate it. But no, that doesn't limit itself. Fruitfulness does not limit itself to simply being in the assembly or being in Bible class, though those things are important and they will help us to be fruitful. It certainly will involve soul winning, won't it? For us to be fruitful, to reproduce ourselves. That's an important aspect of being fruitful. That we would lead others, that we would teach others the right way and lead them to obedience to the gospel. That, however, is not the only thing that is involved in fruitfulness, important and critical though it is. Think of Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, where we have the fruit. What fruit is that? The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, Paul says, there is no law. Who knows of a law against those things? Everybody knows those are good things. And so that's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the fruit that the Spirit of God bears through us, through the teaching of his word, and that we bear even from our own spirit. This is what we give off, so to speak, the fruit of the Spirit. So we need to be fruitful. That's the first thing. God expects us to be fruitful. But the second thing I want us to see tonight is that God gives us time to be fruitful. God doesn't expect the impossible. God does not expect instant fruit. Somebody comes up out of the water of the baptistry, does God expect them instantaneously to be a mature Christian and be bringing forth all the fruit that they should? Well, of course not. Nobody would expect that. God gives time for that to happen. You ever thought about how many instant things we have nowadays? Well, we got instant mashed potatoes. Yeah. Okay. Let's get off that. Instant pudding. Instant rice, almost. What are those? Minute rice. That's almost instant, isn't it? And so we've got all these instant things, some of which may be all right and some not so good. But God doesn't expect instant fruit. Who looks at the baby in the cradle and says, why haven't you produced any grandchildren for me yet? If someone seriously said that, we would make a reservation for them at the funny farm, would we not? We'd say, that guy's elevator doesn't go all the way up. There's something wrong here. He's not thinking right, because nobody expects that. God is not unreasonable. He does not expect instant fruit, but he does expect fruit. When we say he gives time, there is a time, and I'm thinking of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, when the writer by inspiration said, by reason of time, you ought to be teachers. The time has come, he says to those to whom he is writing. You ought to be teachers. And instead, what's happening? What is the case with them? You have need that someone teach you again. You've already been taught once, but now you need somebody to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. The Hebrews writer obviously was critical of the people to whom he was writing. He says, you ought to be teachers, and that word ought means not that, oh, it would be nice if you were, or I wish you were. There's obligation there. That word ought indicates an obligation. He says, you ought to be teachers. And instead, you need someone to teach you. So when we say God gives time, don't take that to mean, well, I can sit here and not bear any fruit for umpteen years, and it's okay because God's going to give me time to bear fruit. He's given us all time. I think every one of us sitting in this auditorium this evening has had time, and we are expected to bear fruit. In the parable of the fig tree, here in Luke chapter 13 and verse 7, Jesus presented this as the owner of this orchard or of this tree coming to it in a series of 3 years. And each of those 3 years, he doesn't find any fruit on the tree. Now, obviously, when he came the first time, there had been sufficient time that he expected fruit. But it doesn't have any fruit. Next year still doesn't have any. Third year still doesn't have any. He says, cut it down. Remember, the servant says, well, wait a minute. Let's dig around it and fertilize it. And then if it doesn't bring forth any fruit next year, then we'll get rid of it. Okay, so there is time given. The Lord is long-suffering, and aren't we glad that he is long-suffering with us. The parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 19, it was a long time before the master came back to settle the accounts. How long? Don't know. Doesn't matter. But the point is, he did not expect instant profit on his investment. He knew it would take time, and he allowed for that. And that's a good thing. In the parable of the minas or pounds, the nobleman, it says, went into a far country to receive a kingdom. Who do you suppose the nobleman is that goes to receive a kingdom? That would be the Lord. As he ascends to heaven and receives the kingdom of David, he sits on the throne of David in heaven. And so we don't know when he's going to return, do we? I don't care if there is going to be an eclipse tomorrow. We don't know when the Lord is going to return. I'm sorry to bring that up again, but I couldn't resist. But anyway, it would involve, obviously, a considerable time because up to this moment, he has not returned yet. And so we're still having the opportunity to bear fruit. God gave the Jewish nation time and time and time and more time to be fruitful. From the very moment that he established the covenant with them on Mount Sinai, sometimes they really did well. Most of the time, not so well at all. But they were given time. They were given more and more opportunity to be fruitful. What about the church? Yes, we've had time. And time and time and more time to be fruitful. That certainly is true of the church as a whole, and it's in most cases true for every one of us as individuals. In the parable of the talents, the servants obviously had opportunities, had time and opportunity, because as we see there, God expected them to be fruitful. And he gave them time to be fruitful. He gives us opportunities to be fruitful. The fig tree in Palestine had opportunities several times a year to bear fruit. I normally think of a fruit tree as bearing fruit once a year, and that's it. But a fig tree could bear fruit more than that if opportunity presented itself. And again, the parable of the talents, obviously the servants had opportunities, because two of the three servants succeeded in making a sizable profit for the master. The third just buried his money and didn't even try. And he paid a heavy price for that. Jesus said, you should have at least put the money in the bank. At least give me interest. That wouldn't be nearly as much as doubling the investment, but at least it would be something. But that man didn't even do that. And again, in the parable of the minas, the money that was given with them to trade with, it says one mina was given to each one of the 10 servants. A mina, just in case you're interested, was equal to about 3 months of work for a common day laborer. We might say a minimum wage worker. It was what he would expect to make in about 3 months. So as he gave the one mina to each one of those, it would be something in the neighborhood of $6,000 or $8,000. If you want to put it in today's terms. And that's a very rough estimate. But a significant sum. You know, somebody hands you $8,000 and says, here, do business until I come. You could do quite a lot with that if you were of a mind to, and you were a little bit ambitious and you knew how to trade and buy and sell and make a profit. So there's opportunity there for fruitfulness. Did the Jews have opportunity to be fruitful? Oh, yes, they did. They had advantages. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, the first couple of verses, what advantage then does the Jew have? Much in every way. For to them were given the oracles of God. They had the written word of God. What other nation had that? Forget it. They didn't have it at all. Now, there may have been nations that had written laws, religious laws of some kind, but they didn't come from God. They might have come from Buddha or from Vishnu or Siva or Brahma or whatever, but they didn't come from God. Jewish nation, nation of Israel, you have the advantage because you have the written word of God. And so given that fact, what ought to have been the case? It ought to have been the case that they would live exemplary lives, number one. And secondly, that those exemplary lives would lead their Gentile neighbors to say, who is this God that you worship? We are so impressed by the exemplary lives that you people live, we want to know more about this God. Was that happening very much in ancient Israel? Would that it were, but no, it didn't. What happened instead? Paul, again, in Romans chapter 2, verse 24, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Their misbehavior, their bad behavior, their bad attitudes. The Gentiles looked at that and said, bad Jews, bad God. That was their conclusion. And was that right? No, it wasn't right, but it's understandable. You can empathize with them. You can understand why they said that. And so I'm reminded of a Facebook meme. You all pay attention to Facebook memes, right? Because they're so valuable. But I saw one that said, if you are hated because you serve Jesus, blessed are you. But don't let your misbehavior, your ungodly behavior, be the reason that somebody hates Jesus. And that's worth thinking about. Make sure that you're not the reason that somebody hates Jesus. If somebody hates you because you're faithful to Jesus, that's one thing. You can count yourself blessed. The Bible says that. But don't let your bad attitude and your bad behavior be the reason that somebody hates Jesus. Each one of us has the opportunity to use our abilities and our resources to be fruitful for the Lord. How can we do that? Well, we talked about Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 a moment ago. The time has come when you ought to be teachers. I would say especially to the men in this congregation, where are you? The time has come that you ought to be teachers. Are you doing that? And if not, why not? You need someone to teach you again the ABCs of the gospel? I don't think so. But the time has come, and there's an obligation there. How many of you have a phone? Can you make a phone call for the Lord? Can you call someone who wasn't here today and say, are you okay? Missed you. Is there some reason that you're not here? You know, somebody offended you? Is there something we can do? Are you sick? What's going on? You know how to write. We all know how to write, don't we? Most of us even learned how to write cursive. They're not necessarily teaching that very much anymore, and that's unfortunate. But yes, even if you just print, you can write. And you can write someone a note or an encouraging letter or a card. You can do that. You can pray for someone who's ill. You can make a hospital or nursing home visit. You can hand someone a tract and say, would you read this and let me know what you think of it? Just a good gospel tract. There's some available right out here, and or you can make one of your own if you want to. Nothing wrong with that. But the point is, the list is virtually endless. What can I do to be fruitful? We're going to finish up some more points on these parables, Lord willing, next week. But for now, let's just resolve that we are going to renew our efforts to be fruitful for the Lord. He expects us of it. He's given us time. He's given us opportunities. So let's be fruitful for the Lord. If tonight you're subject to the Lord's invitation, Joe has announced the song that we will sing, and we will await your response. Let's stand together.